This evening I want to talk about holiness. I want to talk about what is holiness. How are we as Christians to be holy? And what are some of the hindrances to holiness? You know, I have noted in past times that we live in a spiritually skewed culture where holiness is not given a prominent place. It's not given a prominent place in the Christian, nor is it given a prominent place in the church. For instance, we live in a culture where we want wealth without work, pleasure without conscience. We live in a culture where knowledge is without character. Capitalism is without morality. We live in a culture where worship is without sacrifice. Politics is without principle. And we live in a culture where religion is without commitment. So tonight I want to center our thoughts by noting two passages of Scripture that encourages holiness. And as I speak tonight on this subject, should a Christian walk in holiness? Now that is in the form of a question, isn't it? Well, I will tell you the answer already to that question is yes. A Christian should walk in holiness. So from 1 Peter chapter 2, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, King James said, peculiar people, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not his people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Indeed, tonight, Northwest, God has called us to be something special. He has called us to be his chosen ones, a royal priesthood of believers. He has called us to be a holy nation, a people belonging to God, a people that is called out of light, out of darkness, into his light. People who will praise him all the days of their lives. Our King James again said that we are a peculiar people. Are we willing to be a peculiar people tonight? Well, are we? Think about it for a few moments. Now, in light of this calling, Paul gives us the how to be holy sermon, if you will. Things that we must exclude and things that we must include in our daily lives. In order for you and me to become holy people, living stones, and a royal priesthood. Now get your Bibles again. And this is our lesson text. The bulk of our lesson is going to come from this text. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse number 3, I'm reading from the NIV. He says, if anyone teaches otherwise, he's talking here about false doctrine, and does not agree to the sound instructions of our Lord Jesus Christ, to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, and malicious talk, evil suspicion, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Paul goes on to say, but for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And then listen to Paul's final charge to Timothy. He said, but you, man of God, he's talking about us too, flee from all of this and pursue what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness or meekness. He said to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now let's see tonight, Northwest, based on these passages of Scripture that we have just read, what can we learn about becoming a holy nation? What can we learn about the people God has called us to be tonight? Well, first of all, we need to flee and run from the sin of pride and human conceit. Huh? Amen, Walls. And I got to tell you tonight that this is the number one reason most of us are not the person of God, the person that God has called us to be, is because of the following things I'm about to tell you. The following things are pride. That's the reason why we're not the people God wants us to be. Arrogance. Narcissism. In other words, being egotistic, admiring yourself. You know, one that looks in the mirror, brother Long, and falls in love with themselves. Huh? Self-love. Self-worship. Thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Bootstrap philosophy. Military term. Placing your own interests, your own rights, above the interests and rights of others. Ask me this evening, Northwest, if Americans, those in society today, suffer from this sin. Ask me if it gets in the way of our being the holy people that God wants us to be, and surely I will say to you tonight, yes, it does. It gets in the way. I came to tell us tonight that God hates pride. Huh? In Proverbs chapter 6, we won't read all of those, but you all know what Solomon said there in chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. Solomon gives us a list of seven things that God detests. Do you know what is the top of God's list? If you said pride, you got it right. It's pride. Pride erects barriers to our salvation. Huh? Jesus spoke of two men. You remember in Luke 18, 10 to 14? He spoke of two men who went to pray. One prayed in pride. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like others. In other words, he's saying, God, you are so lucky to have me in your church, this church. I don't know what they would do without me if I was not there in that church. And then the one prayed humbly, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Here it is, church. Listen, here it is. Prideful people cannot be saved. Huh? Pride makes it impossible to accept God's forgiveness. Why, Brother Hall? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because pride can't see our shortcomings. Pride can't see our faults. And pride can't see our sin. Huh? What we don't see, we don't repent of. Amen, Wall. What we don't see, we don't repent of. Then we need to flee and run from envy and jealousy. Envy is a desire to have what others have. Envy leads to all kinds of human ugliness. Perhaps the greatest witness that I can share with you tonight about envy in the Bible is that of the family of Jacob. Huh? The story starts in Genesis chapter 25 and goes all the way to 50. You have to read it sometime. I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version. In this family, envy caused division and it caused disunity. Huh? It set Mother Rebecca against her husband and her own oldest son. It caused Jacob and Esau to lie to their father about their birthright. Huh? It caused brothers to contemplate murder. Envy caused these brothers to hurt the father that they loved. This envy caused them to live years envy denied their happiness. And later, that same envy of Jacob's son caused him to live years in mourning and grief, thinking that his son Joseph was dead. Is it possible tonight, Northwest, that our family, our church, is embracing such envy? Are we living like Jacob's family this evening? Let me tell you, if we are living like Jacob's family this evening, I came to tell you that we will never, never be holy God's living stones with envy and jealousy in our hearts. Amen, Walt. Then we need to flee and run from strife. The NIV says quarreling. You know, some people love a fight. Huh? Some are so twisted that they believe that happiness is living in a teapot. Amen, somebody. You'll figure that out in a minute. If there is not a crisis going on, they'll create one. Don't you hate it? Well, I came to tell you that God hates it too. There is crisis in the family. Trouble on the job. Disunity in the church. Dissension within themselves. Now, have you noticed who these people are? Huh? They're the ones that ask controversial questions in the Bible class. Not to gain knowledge, no, no, but to start an argument or try to embarrass the teacher. Church, I came to tell us tonight that we need to get rid of this kind of behavior. It doesn't help our holiness at all. Plus, it doesn't help us personally. Jesus said to us that happiness and God's blessings belong to the peacemaker, not those who cause strife and contention. Huh? Jesus contended that we will be known as holy people, living stone, when we love our brother, not when we call discord. Say amen, somebody. Then we need to flee. Run from malicious talk. The King James says railing. Listen to Peter in chapter 3, 1 Peter 3 and verse 10. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 10, he said, whosoever would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lip that they speak no guile. You know, I have a sermon that I preached many years ago, Sister Hall, I don't know if you remember. And the title of that sermon was, "The Tongue is Not for Biting." The tongue is not for biting. Now, most of us think that it is childish this evening to bite others with our teeth, don't we? But think nothing of biting others with our tongue. James says in James 3 and verse 8, he said, a biting tongue is full of what? Deadly poison. Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4, he says, cruel words does what? Crush the spirit. You see, when we are gracious, when we are loving, when we are forgiving with our tongue, we know that it is under our tongue, is under the control of God, and we are the holy people that he wants us to be. Then we need to flee. Run from surmising evil suspicion. This is simply having an evil imagination. That's what Paul is saying here. We must know tonight that evil thoughts bring about evil emotions. Huh? Evil emotion results in evil acts. Listen to this progressive truth tonight. If you sow a thought, you can reap an emotion. Sow an emotion, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. Sow a lifestyle and we reap a destiny. Church, evil thinking cannot be hidden. It ultimately comes out in our behavior. And Paul gives us a cure in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 8, he says, whatever is what? True. Whatever is noble, right. Whatever is pure, lovely, and admirable. If anything is excellent, or praiseworthy. Paul said, think on these things. Holy people, God's living stones, are those who discipline their thoughts. They control their attitude and they control their behavior. Then we need to flee. Run from materialism. I'm talking about the love of money we read in our text. Paul, speaking of the love of things, our unending search for financial gain. Now, Northwest, do we understand tonight that God didn't create us to be materialist? Huh? I'm talking about the love to love money. He created us to have a relationship with him and a relationship with one another. Materialism was the problem with the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, verses 21 and 23. You remember? Money was the most important thing to him than Jesus. The narrative says that he went away sorrow. And so were we. So were we when we place things before God and our worship before him. Then we need to flee and run from youthful lust and evil desires. You know, thanks to modern television, DVDs, and the internet, things are going on in our living rooms that never happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Huh? I'll say that again, Brother Hall. Because of television, DVDs, and the internet, things are going on in our living rooms that never went on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me tell you why. Sexual lust is an illusion. It's a lie. Sexual lust can never, never be satisfied. You ask to raise the sex offender. None of them intended to end up on this list in prison for their evil desires. Sexual lust is an evil or empty promise. The more pornography we see, the more we want to see. The frenzy grows and it grows and becomes more and more intense until it drives men and women, teens, to do hideous things to one another and to children and to their very own. Make no mistake about it tonight, Northwest. There is no end to sexual lust. Not stopped, it will consume us. But I came to tell us tonight that godly, holy people must flee evil desires. Otherwise, Paul would not have admonished us about it. Now, we've been fleeing and excluding so far some things from our lives this evening. Now, Paul turns our attention to those things we must include, huh? Those things we must embrace in order to be holy people and living stones for the Lord. You remember Jesus' narrative of the man possessed with evil in Matthew 12, 43 and 45. We won't read all of that. But you remember there when who had cleaned his house, his heart, but he failed to do what? He failed to fill it with holiness. And guess what happened? Satan returns and his condition is worse than what it was before. Huh? We need tonight, Northwest, to pursue righteousness in every way that we can. Righteousness is simply doing that which is right. Living holy lives for Christ. Consider these verses here in Psalms 119, verses 138 and 72. The psalmist says, all thy statutes are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. He said, may my tongue sing of your word. He said, for all your commands are righteous. Matthew 3 and 15 says, Jesus told John the Baptist in the long ago, he said, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all what? Righteousness. Then John consented. You see, Jesus knew that all of God's commands are righteous, and that holiness is living out God's command, you see. So we need to embrace godliness tonight. Godliness is doing those things that are godlike. Godliness includes the moral attributes of God. Do you know what the moral attributes of God are? They are, he's a loving God. He's a patient God. He's a long-suffering God. He's a merciful God, a gracious God, a forgiving God, and he's kind, he's good, and he's truthful. And Paul told the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13, Paul told that church, he said, that we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with ourselves, who commend themselves when they measure themselves by themselves. Huh? Compare themselves with themselves. They are not wise. Genuine holiness is taking on the attributes of Christ. Then we need Northwest to keep the faith. We need to keep the faith. The Hebrew writer reminds us in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that without what? Faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible for you and me to be holy. And then John tells us in 1 John 5, in the verse is number 4, what is it? What is that victory that overcomes this world? Our faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is a trust and confidence enough that we will be like Enoch. We'll walk with God. Faith is a trust and confidence that we'll be like Abel. We'll offer a correct sacrifice. In our case, a living sacrifice. Faith is a trust and confidence that we'll be like Noah. We'll prepare a way of escape from this world to a new world to come. Then faith is a trust and confidence that we'll be like Abraham, that we'll go where God calls us to go. Living stones of those who have faith, who have trust and confidence in God. And then, Northwest, we must live in love. And I don't know any better way to preach this than for us to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse number 1. Paul said, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy, and not all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith and so as to remove mountains, but have what? Not love. He said, I'm nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to fill the poor, to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but not love, it profit me nothing. Love, Paul says, suffers long in its kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not and is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not his own, is not provoked. Taketh not account of evil. Rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love, Paul says, never faileth. But whether there be prophecy, they should be done away. Whether there be tongue, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it should be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is part shall be done away. When I was a child, Paul said, I spake as a child. I felt as a child. I thought as a child. And now, I am become a man. I'll put away childish things. Verse 12. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I was fully grown. But now by this faith, hope, love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. You see, church, what kind of sound are we making tonight? Are we just making a noise? Or are we making the sound of love? And then we need to persevere. James reminds us that regardless of how your faith may be tested, we we must persevere. And perseverance makes us mature. It makes us complete. It makes us holy. And it makes us liking for nothing. And then finally, we must practice gentleness. You know, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's an attribute of Jesus. Gentleness carries with it the connotation of meekness without constraint. Gentleness is the opposite of harshness and can be seen in our loving our enemies, can be seen in our praying for those who persecute us and abuse us and misuse us. It can be seen in caring for those who do not appreciate it. It can be seen in our bearing one another's burdens. It can be seen in our forgiving others as we have been forgiven by Christ Jesus. Well, that's it. That's my lesson. If we are genuinely interested in becoming the holy people, the living stones in God's house, then there are some things tonight, Northwest, that we must flee and run from. There are some things that we must exclude from our lives, and there are some things that we must include in our daily life. There are some things that you and I must pursue. There are some things that you and I need to embrace and add to our daily walk. What do you need to do tonight to become a child of God? Well, first of all, we need to forsake some of these sins that we have talked about. And you need to do it with genuine repentance.